Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless.
I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 26. You'll notice that today's text addresses those who think they are religious. If anyone thinks he is religious. We're involved in the worship of the church. We listen to Christian teaching and read our Bibles. We agree with certain tenets of the Christian faith. And so perhaps we think of ourselves as religious. But now notice what the word of our Lord tells us in reference to anyone who thinks he or she is religious. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. It may be that we are very religious. It may be that we spend a great deal of time hearing and talking about God and Jesus Christ. It may be that we are quite involved in the activities of the church. It may be that others consider us to be devout and spiritual. But as the Word of God tells us, even though all these things may be true of us, if we do not bridle our tongue, we deceive our hearts. We're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that a religiosity that fails to sanctify the way that we speak will be of any benefit to our souls and to our eternity. A religious commitment that does not move a person to bridle his tongue is what, according to today's text? Is worthless. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. What is a bridle? A bridle is the headgear that is used to control a horse. So to bridle our tongue is to control our tongue in the way that a bridle controls a horse. To bridle our tongue is to restrain our tongue in the way that a bridle restrains a horse. To bridle our tongue is to keep it back from sinning, as a bridle keeps back a horse from running off in whatever direction it pleases. In other words, to bridle our tongue is to submit to God's commandments regarding the way that we speak. We were reminded earlier in this series that God's law has been put on the heart of every person who genuinely trusts in Christ for eternal life. The writer of Hebrews cites the prophet Jeremiah in Hebrews 10, verse 15 to 17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. At salvation, if you recall, what has God done? Well, God has implanted within every believer a heartfelt desire to obey his righteous will, including his righteous will regarding how we use our tongue. It is out of this transformed heart that believers are enabled to live out lives of repentance and obedience to God. Consequently, those who genuinely place their faith in Christ may struggle with controlling their tongue, in the same way a rider may struggle to control an unruly horse. And isn't that a pretty good description of our tongues oftentimes? An unruly horse. But our text is not speaking of struggling to control our tongue. It is not speaking of the struggle every believer endures as the desires of the flesh war against the desires of the Spirit within us. Every believer, more or less, surely struggles to some extent with controlling their tongue. But that's not what our text is confronting. Our text is not confronting the struggle to bridle our tongue, but is in fact confronting the refusal to bridle our tongue. There's a world of difference between struggling to bridle our tongue and flat out refusing to bridle our tongue. And what no born-again, spirit-indwelt believer will do is leave his or her tongue unbridled, free to engage in whatever sin it pleases, with no restraint, with no self-control. No born-again, spirit-indwelt believer will leave his or her tongue free to engage in unbridled sinning. No born-again, spirit-indwelt believer will do away with the authority of God's word and make a flagrant, unbridled practice of sinning in general, whether it be in the way that he or she speaks or in any other area of life. Scripture is very clear about that. And that is because God has given to all who truly trust in Christ a heart to obey his word and do what is pleasing to him. As we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, we had looked at this text last week, and we'll just reiterate it right now. Ezekiel 36:26-27, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So those who demonstrate willful contempt for God's commandments and leave their tongues unbridled show that his law has never been put upon their hearts. And all who have truly received Christ as Lord and Savior have had God's law put on their hearts. So a religiosity that fails to transform the heart and produce the fruit of repentance and obedience is a religiosity that saves no one. It is, as our text teaches, worthless. Brethren in Christ, I'm sure most of us would say it is obvious that a violent person, a person who leaves his or her fists unbridled, a person who goes around beating up people with impunity, is surely an unspiritual person, regardless of what he or she may claim about Christ. It should be equally obvious to us that a slanderous person, a person who leaves the tongue unbridled, a person who goes around speaking evil of people with impunity, is surely an unspiritual person, regardless of what he or she may claim about Christ. But because sinning with our tongue does not leave visible bruises the way fists do, people may overlook sins of the tongue. They may consider sins of the tongue as harmless little flubs. As that famous expression goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Oh, my evil tongue isn't going to really hurt anyone seriously anyway. Isn't that how people often think? They make light of the sins of the tongue. Scripture, however, does not downplay the destructiveness of the human tongue. If we jump forward to chapter 3 of James, this is what we read regarding the human tongue, starting from verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, we're not going to look at this particular passage in detail because, God willing, we'll get to it later on in this series in James. But in passing, let us observe the following. So if we go back to James 3, in verse 3 of James 3, we read about a bit. What is a bit? A bit is a small object with great effect. With it, a powerful warhorse, many times the size of that little bit, is subdued and controlled. And then in verse 4, we read about a rudder on a ship. What is a rudder? A rudder is a small object with great effect, like a bit. A little rudder is used to guide a massive ship many times its size. Our tongues are a small member of our bodies. It's an insignificant piece of flesh. Yet the tongue, as we read in verse 5 of James 3, boasts of great things. The tongue, like a bit and a rudder, is a small object with great effect. This little piece of flesh is responsible for great things. This little piece of flesh has had an enormous effect, disproportionate to its puny size. The misuse of this little tongue of ours has torn apart families, has shattered marriages, has destroyed livelihoods, has split churches, has ruined reputations, has spread a global pandemic of distress and anguish far exceeding anything COVID-19 ever could. This little tongue, as we read in James 3, boasts of great things. And so then we read of those great things in the fifth verse of James 3. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. On a hot, dry summer day back in the year 2000, a motorist pulled over in Highway 16, South Dakota. And there she lit a cigarette with a match, which she then, without extinguishing, tossed to the ground. That little burning match ignited a massive fire that would go on to consume 83,508 acres of land, burning for a full month before firefighters were able to bring that blaze under control. The Word of God compares our tongues to a small fire, like that little match on Highway 16, which sets a great forest ablaze. Consider the horrific conflagrations that have been sparked by the evils of the human tongue, even in our own personal experience. We may think of ourselves as religious, but our religiousness is worthless if it does not result in a heartfelt desire to obey the Lord in the way that we speak and in the way that we live out our lives as a whole. And that is because, as we've emphasized repeatedly, God puts His law on the hearts of every person who hears the gospel and truly trusts in Christ Jesus for eternal life. That is true of every constituent person who has ever lived and who is living presently, who has genuinely put their faith in Christ for salvation. It's a promise of the gospel. But if this does not happen to us, if we find that despite our involvement with the outward trappings of Christianity, our hearts are unchanged, and we are determined as ever to live our own way and not according to the way of the Lord, if we find that we deem the commands of God unworthy of our obedience, if we find that we despise and reject the divine authority of today's scripture and have no inclination within us to bridle our tongue, our religiosity has the hallmarks of what our text calls worthless religion. But if we have received the free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, and we find that a remarkable change has come over us, that we now long to obey our Lord out of love for Him, as Jesus says, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." Love always produces obedience. And so we find that we love our Lord and desire to obey Him. And we count His commandments excellent and desirable. And we embrace the righteous guidance of His Word. And if we find our hearts yearning to be freed from every trace of sin's pollution, and if we find that we eagerly anticipate putting on the glorious immortal perfection promised to us when Christ returns, and in the meantime, as we live out this earthly life, we find that we are confessing our daily transgressions to Him and relying on the power of His Spirit to turn away from evil and do what is pleasing in His sight, then, if these things are true of us, it is evident that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and his law has been put on our hearts, as is true of all who have received eternal life through saving faith in Christ Jesus. If these things be true of us, should we not rejoice and glory in the salvation of our God, which he has bestowed on us according to the riches of his saving grace? Of course, we should. So if these things be true of us, if our hearts have been transformed and are continuing to transform in holiness, even amidst all of our struggles with sin, well, let us rejoice in the salvation of our God, who has saved us in his Son and sent his Spirit to live in us and transform our hearts and sanctify our lips and every aspect of our lives in growing holiness, in conformity to the image of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, is in keeping with the gospel proclaimed therein, the gospel preached by your incarnate Son and by his apostles, insofar as this preaching is in keeping with your divine word that has been so graciously revealed to us. And we pray, Lord God, that we who are your people, in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, may, by the power of his presence within us, receive and apply your word to our lives, so that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers, being enabled to do according to your word because of your grace, because of your power at work upon our hearts and upon our lives. And so we pray, Lord God, please bless this study of your word to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.